Matthew chapter 8. We're going to look at three stories about healing. So grab your Bibles. Three stories. I've got 10 observations that we can learn about Jesus' healing. So usually at this time in the service, we open up the altars for people that need prayer requests that they want to bring to the Lord. We are going to do that at the end of the sermon. So Matthew chapter 8. So there are three different healing stories. Let's start with the man with leprosy. Matthew 8 verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So the first story is about a guy with leprosy. And you know that's a disease that's called like living death. You're just kind of, your flesh is rotting away and your fingers and toes are falling off. It's not a very pleasant disease to have. And so here's my 10 observations. I've got a couple of them with this first story. Observation number one, which seems so obvious, is come to Jesus in prayer. Come to Jesus in prayer. Why? It seems like it should be obvious, but it often isn't, that we run to doctors first before we come to Jesus in prayer. In fact, I think of the story of the woman who for 18 years had a bleeding problem in the Bible, and she just went to the physicians and went through all of her money and insurance, and then, like, finally she comes to Jesus. I think there's lots of Christians who, like, come to Jesus first. Then you can go to the doctor and MedExpress and the hospitals and all that stuff. I think God blesses all that. But why is it that we only come to Jesus when the doctors and the hospital kind of come to an end? Here's what it says in 2 Chronicles 16:12. In the 39th year of his reign, Uzzah developed a serious foot disease. Yet even with the severity of his disease, he did not seek the Lord's help, but turned only to his physicians. I think God uses doctors. Praise God for doctors, hospitals, pharmacies, the scientists that work on medicine. Oh, I like this picture here. We pray, "Jesus, please guide the physician's hands." He gives physicians amazing abilities to operate and work on hearts and the Lord's. I don't think the Lord has any problem with any of that. It's just when you just go to the physicians and the medicine and you don't bring it to the Lord first. That's what I think the Lord has an issue with. So come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Observation number two, we should come to Jesus and worship. So you'll notice when this leper comes to Jesus, it says in verse 2, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him. Jewish people would never kneel before another man. That would be against their law, unless they were kneeling before God in worship. In some sense, this leper had to know, maybe revealed to him by the Spirit, that this was the Son of Man, and he kneels before him in worship. I like the altar call. I like when we open up the altar, because it's one of those times we can come forward and kneel in worship of Jesus and to ask him to answer our prayer. It's just getting on our knees before our Savior. Observation number three, Jesus is willing to heal. So the leper comes, he kneels in worship, and he says, "Lord," he calls him Lord, "God, Creator, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Now, I think there's something special when Jesus touches you. And the elders, the church was given the ministry of laying on of hands. When you come forward, the elders are to anoint you with oil and lay their hands upon you. I think that's something very special. And if don't lose Matthew 8, but turn to Hebrews chapter 6 for a moment. The laying on of hands was one of the most foundational doctrinal teachings of the early church. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity." And here's some of the elementary teachings about Christ. He says, "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death." That's the foundational truth that you need to repent. "And of faith in God." That's putting your faith in Jesus Christ so you're born again. Instructions about baptism. It's plural. I view it as water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then the laying on of what? Of hands. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Those were the foundational doctrines of the early church. You got to repent. You got to put your faith in Jesus. You got to get baptized. The truth of laying on of hands to pray for the sick and for healing, for the resurrection, and for judgment. So the laying on of hands is in that as a foundational truth. So when you come forward and people lay hands on you, I think what it is, the elders are filled with Jesus. And so when they lay their hands on you, it's like Jesus is laying his hands upon you. Now, I did get a testimony. In the second service, a woman came up to me, and she said, "Pastor, I got to share this with you." So I'm going to go ahead and share it. She said, "I came up to get prayed, and a woman came by my side and was praying with me. She was not touching me. And all of a sudden, I felt this hand come on my shoulder." Well, and it was this strong hand. And she said, "I went through the, you know, this woman prayed for me. But when I was done, I looked and there was no one there." And she went back to her husband. She said to her husband, "Who was it that put his hand upon me?" And the husband said, "Dear, I looked at you the whole time. No one was putting their hands on you." And so she was like, "It was like the hand of Jesus right up front." So that was interesting. I believe that Jesus desires to heal. He's willing to heal. Although sometimes he doesn't. Let's be honest. Sometimes it seems like God doesn't answer our prayer when we come to him for healing. And there's different reasons sometimes why God doesn't answer and heal. And I think there's probably hundreds of reasons why God may not heal. But here's a few of the big ones, I think. Number one, we don't ask, seek, or knock. James says, "You do not have because you do not ask." And I look at the seeking and the knocking. Remember last week I went over knocking. Knocking means you persevere, that you come to the door and you knock. And remember the guy inside, I knock, "Hey, I need some bread, I've got some company. Go away, I'm in bed." Okay, that's what most Christians do. See you tomorrow. Jesus said, "No, you keep knocking. Come on, get up, I need that bread. Go away. I'm knocking again." All right? That's that knocking. And I think it's God's way of saying, how serious are we? Are we really going to turn to him? Are we really going to seek and knock and persevere? And so many Christians, I think, just quit right away. They ask one time, off we go. So sometimes I think that's why. Sometimes God doesn't heal us because the physical ailment, illness, handicap is a thorn in the flesh. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh, some physical issue in his life. He came to God, he prayed, he knocked, he's at the altar three times. "God, take this away, heal me." God says, no, this is, you're going to have this because this is going to keep you humble. If you were totally healthy, you would become prideful because of the visions and revelations I gave you, and you would just think you're marvelous and wonderful. So I've given you this physical ailment, and you're going to have it probably the rest of your life, and this is going to keep you humble. This is going to keep you trusting in me, and this is going to stop the pride that could grow in you. I believe that about 90% of all Christians have a thorn of the flesh, that God gives each one of us some kind of physical ailment that he isn't going to remove, that keeps us humble, keeps us praying, keeps us trusting in God and not becoming so self-sufficient and wonderful. Sometimes it's sin. And now I can't judge. I know when I get sick, I talk to the Lord and say, Lord, is there something I'm doing wrong in my life? Do I have some sin? Sometimes the answer is yes. And sometimes it's no. And that's a conversation you have to have with the Lord. Is sin blocking your healing? Sometimes God takes someone home. And though we don't see it as healing, God says, what are you talking about? This is the ultimate healing. They've gone home to heaven. The righteous perish, and no one ponders it in his heart. Devout men are taken away. And no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. So sometimes God knows. He knows the future. He knows everything that's going to happen. Sometimes God says, no, I'm taking this person home. You don't know the future like I do. And I'm ready for this person to come to heaven. So I think God wants to heal. I think his normal will is to heal. But sometimes he doesn't. And there are many, many reasons why he may not. All for our benefit. Observation number four, not all healings are for you to tell everyone else. So after he heals a leper, Jesus says to him in verse 4, then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone. Now, and he says, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, it might be, some say, well, Jesus said, don't tell anyone because he doesn't want everyone to know he's the Messiah and he'll be, you know, people will come left and right and he'll be overwhelmed. But sometimes I think that Jesus says, don't tell anyone because this is such a private, personal thing that I have done for you. Jesus has done two amazing healings in my life. And it's kind of like Jesus in each one is like, this is personal. This is between you and me, Joe. This isn't for you to stand up and testify in front of everyone. This is something I've done for you. It's between us. My wife and I have a love life. But I don't get up and testify about it because it's personal between us. It's something that we have. It's not for you, okay? It's something because it's personal. It's our intimate relationship. And sometimes I think Jesus has this, he'll answer prayers, he'll do miracles for you, but he's like, this is personal. This is intimate. This is just between us. Now, Jesus does say to this man, I want you to go to the priest and offer up the gift, okay? So I was thinking to myself, what does he mean there? Now, wait, we don't have any priests, but we do have pastors. Does this mean that the people in the church, when God answers your prayers, you should bring me a gift? Here's the gift. But then I got to thinking, that probably won't go over too well. But then I thought, we do have a priest, don't we? Who is our priest? It's Jesus. So I thought, yeah, when God answers your prayer and heals you, go to your priest, go to Jesus, and offer the gift. You remember the 10 lepers. In Luke 17, Jesus heals 10 lepers. 10 lepers come. Actually, he tells the 10 lepers, go to the temple. And as they go to the temple, they're healed. But what does one leper do after he's healed? The other 9 don't do it. He comes back to the priest, and he kneels before Jesus, and what does he say? Thank you. Thank you. See, I think that's actually the best gift that you can give your priest. It's just to come back. I mean, sure, we don't mind if you want to put some extra money in the offering. But that's, I think it's coming back to the altar where Jesus, where you brought your prayer request and then you left and Jesus ministered, answered that prayer. I think it's appropriate to come back and kneel once again like that leper had done, only one out of nine. See, thankfulness isn't natural or normal for people to do. But one out of nine came back and gave thanks to Jesus at the altar. And, you know, when that leper came back, he got another blessing. Not only did he have physical healing, but Jesus ministered to his soul itself. But we don't give thanks too often. I was thinking maybe this is one of the reasons why God doesn't heal us, because we're not good at giving thanks. We notice, how many of you have had kids? Raise your hand. You had kids, okay. You know, like at birthdays, Christmas time, people give your children gifts, maybe money or some present. And how many of you parents have to like remind your kids, hey, you've got to write a thank you letter to grandma and grandpa for giving you that money? How many of you parents have to? How many of you had kids that you didn't have to tell them that? They went and they got the thank you notes and they wrote it all out. How many? Wait. You had a child that wrote thank you notes without you having to buy the thank you card, the stamp, and writing the note out for them to sign? You have some unusual kid. Do they need psychotherapy, perhaps? So, I can't help but, like, if we keep coming and keep coming, I want this, I want that, and, you know, do that. And we never come back and kneel and say, come back to the priest and give the gift of thanks. Let's go to the centurion. Next story. Verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. He marveled and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. So observation number 5, the importance of humility. You'll notice he says, the centurion, verse 8, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. Turn to Luke 7 for a moment. Luke chapter 7, it's the parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke. Although there's another detail in Luke 7 that's missing in Matthew 8. Luke 7, verse 1, when Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, verse 2. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, so the centurion first sent some elders to go talk to Jesus. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man, what did they say? Deserves. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built the parking lot and Mars Alliance. So no, he's built the synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. This is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. Right, back in Matthew 8. Do you sense there's humility here? He didn't even feel worthy to go to Jesus, so he sent the elders. Elders, could you ask him to pray for my servant? The elders go to Jesus and say, this man deserves to have you answer his prayer because he loves Israel and he's built a synagogue. He deserves you to do this. The man himself comes and goes, I don't deserve anything. I don't even deserve coming into your presence. I don't even deserve having you come to my house. To me, this is the opposite of the name and claim it, brethren. There's a side of the name and claim it. I like their faith. But there's a side that sometimes I think they lose their humility. So they approach God as I deserve it. I can claim it. So they approach God with, hey, since I'm a child of the king, and since I've been born again and blood washed, I deserve God. I'm claiming my healing in the name of Jesus. The problem that gets to me when I see people claiming it and deserving it, and I know we have boldness to enter God's presence. I understand that. And I understand we're children of God, but somehow the humility seems to be lacking. That do we really deserve to demand of God to do what we want? I don't know. Humility. Pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. In James, it says, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the what? The proud, but gives grace. That's answers to prayer. He gives grace to the humble. I think Jesus is impressed when we don't come before him and say, I deserve for you to heal me. I deserve for you to answer this prayer. I think it's much more appropriate to kneel in worship and in humility and say, Lord, I am not worthy for you to do anything, but I'm going to come to you in prayer. I'm going to throw myself before your grace and your love. Observation number 6, faith is necessary. This centurion had amazing faith. And there are two things that I notice about his faith. That why Jesus says, man, even among all the religious people in Israel, I've never seen anyone with faith like this centurion. And his faith was amazing. The centurion understood two things that we're going to see here. Remember, the centurion says, I say to this soldier, go, and he goes. I say to this soldier, come, and he comes. I say, do this, and they do that. And Jesus goes, wow! He marvels. He's like, wow, I have never seen anyone with faith like this. Well, what is it that the centurion had that Jesus is like, amazing faith? And number one, the centurion understood that Jesus was, now, I always get in trouble with this word. I always want to say omnipotent, okay? What is that word? Now, okay, so what is this word? Well, if this is omnipresent, then why can't this be omnipotent? All right, I just think it's the same thing. So, omnipotent. All right, the centurion believed that Jesus was omnipotent. That just as the centurion said, you go, you come, you do this to his soldiers under him, that he had the authority to tell them what to do. This soldier believed that Jesus had that same authority to say to sickness and disease and everything else, you go, you're off, you're done, you're what, that Jesus had complete authority over sickness. And as Tom said to me, hey, if you understand that Jesus is the creator of everything, then you understand he has authority over everything. Even in Matthew 28, Jesus said after his resurrection, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Well, the centurion understood that Jesus has authority. He can do whatever he wants. He can command any sickness to go that he wants to. And the second thing was that the centurion believed he was omnipresent. The centurion said, Jesus, you don't have to come to my home where the servant lies. If, because you are God, if you just say the word here, my servant will be healed there. And so between these two things, Jesus was like, wow, what amazing faith. He believes I have the authority to cure his servant, and he understands I don't have to physically be present to do it because I'm God, I'm everywhere, and that I can, if I just say the word, his servant is healed. You with me? Now, there are many theologians that believe that Jesus is unable to heal today. Because this is what they say. First of all, Jesus is far away in heaven right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And let's just say heaven is billions of light years away. Now, God can travel light years like that, okay? He created it. But let's just say Jesus is billions of light years away, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Do you think he has the authority over sicknesses and diseases on the earth when he's so far away? What do you think? I think he does. I think he's got all the authority. But some people say the reason why there's so many healings in the Bible is because Jesus was present. So he could touch that person, heal that person, and because he was present, that's why there's all these healings. But now that he's gone to heaven, he's so far away at the right hand of the Father that he's no longer present down here. That's why God doesn't heal anyone. What do you think about that? He's omnipresent. Whether he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, he is also right here. In fact, wherever two or three are gathered, there he is in our midst. That's just kind of the faith that that centurion had, the faith to believe God, Jesus can do anything he says. He just has to say the word and it will be done. And he doesn't even have to physically be present here in his flesh. If he just says it from heaven, that prayer can be answered. All right, we're running out of time because I want to leave time for the altar. So look at verse 14. Here's the third case. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. Now, if Peter has a mother-in-law, what does that mean, by the way? It means he's... Yeah, I will refrain from mother-in-law jokes. All right, because I happen to have a good mother-in-law. Yeah. He saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. So here's just quick things I saw here. Number one, always be prepared to pray and minister to someone. So there are three cases here, three scenarios, situations. In the first situation, the leper came to Jesus. He went to church. I'll call it going to church. The sick person came to church, to Jesus, knelt and asked Jesus to heal him. The second situation was the centurion came to church, came to Jesus on behalf of someone else. So like when we open up the altar, some people come to the altar for prayer for themselves. Other people come to the altar to pray for a loved one, a dad, a mom, a brother, a good friend. You with me? Those are the And then the third scenario is Peter's mother-in-law did not come to church. She just stayed at home. So Jesus had to go visit her at home. Who says physicians don't make house calls? Okay? So sometimes the Lord has to make a house call to minister to someone. So let me go back. You know, Jesus is working all day long. He's out at the office. He's healing people. And Peter says, hey, why don't you come home and take it easy? You know, come to my house. It's been a long day, you know, 8 to 4, you know. And Jesus comes into the house. And, you know, like ministry is never done. There's Peter's mother-in-law. And Jesus touches her and heals her. I think we should take advantage. I think... Like if you're at work and your coworker says, oh, my wife's wrestling with cancer. Do you say, hey, let's get together. Let me pray for your wife and the cancer situation. Or maybe you're at work and your coworker says, man, I'm going through this tough time with my kids or finances. Do you say, hey, let's get together. I want to pray for you. I mean, take advantage of the little opportunities. Maybe you're talking to your neighbor. Maybe you're visiting your neighbor and they share some issue that's going on. Do you say, hey, I want to pray for you before I leave? That's like Jesus. He's just showing up in Peter's house. Hey, let me pray. Let me touch your mother-in-law. Do you pray for people as you come in contact with them? And then observation 8, Jesus is interested in the little healings we need as well as the big ones. Because I think Peter's mother-in-law, I think if she had a big problem, she would have gone to Jesus just like everyone else. But I think she thought to herself, you know what? I got the flu. I got the 3-day flu. I got a fever. It's 102. It's going to go away. I'm going to take some aspirin and I'm going to be all right. So I'm not going to bother Jesus with these little things. I mean, he's taking care of big things, leprosy and that guy that's in a lot of pain. Yeah, I just got a fever, a cold. I'll get over this. Jesus comes in and says, I'm going to heal you. See, I think Jesus cares about the little things as well as the big things, the little prayers, the little healings as well as the big healings. So let's have the worship team. I want to open up the altar because maybe some of you need a healing touch from the Lord this morning, like the leper. And you need to come. I think there's something special when you come and kneel. You're not worshiping any person. You're kneeling before Jesus, your creator, and to give him worship and to ask him, Lord, if you're willing, will you touch me? So some of you need to come, and you need people to lay hands on you. It's like the hands of Jesus being laid on you. So some of you need to come for yourself. Some of you need to come and you need to pray for someone else. Maybe you have a close loved one that's going through some difficult situation, something in their life, or they need to come to know Jesus, whatever. And so you're coming to pray for someone else. You're coming in humility. You're coming not, I deserve you to answer, but you're coming, Lord, I'm not worthy, but oh, Jesus, if you just say the word, I know you have the authority. I know you're ever present. I know that maybe my child is far away from you, but even if you say the word at Mars Alliance, you can move halfway across the country and you can move on my kid's life or my mom's life or my dad's life or my good friend's life. Or maybe you have just something small that you need the Lord to touch. So as they sing, let's stand. You come if you need prayer.